It's good to be with you guys this morning as we continue our series, Pray for Seeds. I believe that God wants to do a work in our life as we pray this way. As I told the leaders of the church, I said, this is not a new thing to do. It's not something else to do. It's not an addition to what we're doing. It is part of how we're doing it, right? How are we to pray about these things? And so I want to begin this morning as we look at this idea of the seed of God's Word. I want to ask you a question. And one that I think is pretty applicable to all of our areas of life, especially our relationships with each other and with God. The question is, what is your goal in listening? What is your goal in listening? Right now, all of you are fully attentive, wide awake, and listening to me. So what is your goal this morning as you listen? I hope that your goal this morning as you listen to this message is to be in line with a passage of Scripture found in the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. It says this, and I believe this one's on the screen, though I probably put that font too small. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, will be blessed in all of his doing. So, I pray this morning that your goal in listening to this message, that you would have a goal of doing what the Word of God says. That you wouldn't be like a person that just simply comes into church, sits for a while, your two ears take in what I'm saying to you, but your heart and your brain don't process it. It just goes in one ear and out the other, and you go in one door and out the other, and we really haven't changed or haven't grown. I hope that your goal today is to at least take a piece of what I'm saying to you, and of course not the whole thing, right? I mean, who can actually take a whole sermon and everything that a pastor says in one sermon and go apply all of that to their life at one time? I think that's impossible. And as I communicate to you today, I know that some of you will take a piece of this and it'll hit you in a certain way and you'll want to go and do something in your life based upon maybe one of the things that I say. So let's say this morning I say 20 things. Well, you walk out with one, amen, and you go intend to do that, or it affects your life in some way. And part of the beauty of being a church is that when one of you learns something from a message or a passage of Scripture, that you share that with someone else, and then that person then shares with you what they learned from it. And that is part of the beauty of being part of a church community, that we're sharing with one another. We're not just coming in here as individuals, learning something for our life, intending to go out and do it, and just keeping that to ourselves, but we're sharing with one another. However, what we share with one another needs to be rooted and grounded in reality and in the Scriptures. And part of the give and take of being part of a church community is, let's say I'm listening to you and you say something to me and I go, when you said, Pastor, you said, and I'm going, no, I didn't say that. Or you tell me, Pastor, as you were reading that passage of Scripture, I interpreted and it applied it to my life this way. And then I go, well, maybe not. Because as we listen to the Word of God, our response to the Word of God needs to be rooted in the reality of what has been said. Okay? In other words, the goal in hearing is to discover truth and to take that truth and then live that truth out. The goal is not, when you're listening to the Word of God, to take something that satisfies you and that encourages you to do and to be what you already are and what you're already doing. In other words, you're not to come in here week after week or listen online week after week simply seeking confirmation for the things you already believe. Because some of you, though you've been in church a long time, one thing that people that have been in the church a long time do is they have a set of, they have their theology kind of down, right? They already know what they think about certain passages of Scripture, certain theological ideas. And when they listen to a pastor, they're kind of gauging the accuracy of that pastor's message based upon their previous education and previous learning. That they're no longer open to learning anything else. They're just kind of coming to church looking for that feeling of amen, that's right, that's what I've always been taught, that's what I've always thought, that's me, yay, amen. And we walk out of church encouraged because what we've been told matches everything that we just heard again. And we're, God, hear that same old gospel again. No, not really. I want you to have a goal of every time you're listening, in every conversation, with every loved one, with every dialogue that you have that takes place between you and what you're reading, a person that you're talking to, when you're praying, when you're listening to the news, when you're doing all of this, I want your goal to be to search for truth. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But let's go to that one overall thought this morning that comes out of the parable of the sower that I want to take you to now. And that thought is this, as you turn to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to kind of live out the rest of our time together this morning. And the main point is this, hear the word of God in such a way that it produces life in and through you. So that's the goal. Remember, seed all throughout the scriptures is used to convey the idea that whatever the seed is symbolizing is to generate and transfer life. That's the whole thing. Generate and transfer life. And if you're taking part in this idea of praying for seeds, what I would like you to do is get very familiar with that thought, that all we're praying for is that God would generate and transfer life. So that's been our prayer when we gather, the leaders as we gather, as we think about planning certain things and what we do and what we don't do as a church, that everything we do would generate and transfer life. It's our goal. That's what we want to do. Because we believe that speaking the truth in love is the result of that. Speaking the truth in love. Because the truth is what generates life in your heart and in your mind and in all areas in which you live. So we believe. So I want to take you to this passage. I'm going to read you the parable first because this is kind of the way Jesus lays it out. He reads the parable, he's asked a question, and then he explains the parable. So we're going to follow the narrative laid out for us by Matthew. Reading in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 of chapter 13, we discover this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Stop right there, please. What day? Same day as what? Matthew's trying to tell us something by saying the same day. Well, if you go back and in your own personal time read chapter 12, you would discover that this same day, what happened this day? Well, Jesus had cast out a demon. Jesus had done a lot of work. And then Jesus' family came looking for him. Jesus' brothers, sisters, and mother came looking for him. And when they found him in the house, another gospel writer tells us that they thought he had lost his mind. That Jesus, as he is casting out demons and healing people and speaking on great authority, and he's running all over the place. And the Gospel of Mark talks about Jesus on this fast-paced mission, where Mark is always using this word immediately, and immediately after, and immediately therefore. And Jesus is like this fast-paced, he's on the move, he's going. And his family catches up to him, and they come and knock on the door of the home. And then Jesus is told, your family, your mothers and brothers are waiting outside for you. And Mark tells us that they thought he had lost his mind. So within that context, with Jesus with this on his heart, exhausted, tired, moving very fastly, and his family's like, our loved one has lost his mind. It's in this context that he tells this story. And that same day, he went out of the house where his family had shown up and said, we think you're crazy. And he went and sat beside the sea. And a great crowd gathered around him so that he got out into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. That's like a farmer went out to plant some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, and where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Another seed, or other seeds, fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seeds fell on the ground and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So in the context of serving at a very fast pace, inhuman kind of way, and his family thinking that he's gone insane, Jesus goes and sits by the lake. And in sitting by the lake, people gathered around him again, as everywhere Jesus went, every time Jesus tried to be alone, a crowd would find out where he was and they would gather around him and to begin. And then he got in the boat and pushed out. And why did Jesus do that? To get alone? No. Sound travels well off of water if you've ever been on a boat, right? So Jesus, thinking he knows how to create a first century sound system. Get in the boat, push out a little ways, and let my voice bounce off the water, and the hearers will hear. So Jesus does this, and he tells the story. And then many other stories that he told. But then his disciples pulled him aside, probably the 12, maybe even a handful more. They pulled Jesus aside, and we pick up the story in verse 10. He said, "Then his disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, not to them it has not been given. For to one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not understand, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah has fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" And then here's the reason, verse 15. "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I will heal them." And when you read that, you notice this observation that Jesus spoke in parables because it was the simplest way to communicate those with dull hearts. So as Jesus got in the boat and he pushed out into the water and he was using the first century sound system, he was saying that I'm going to tell them a story. I'm going to tell them something that I know they'll understand. I won't get real deep. I'll keep it all simple. I'll use an analogy that fits their world, and I'll teach them a very basic truth. Why? Because they're dull-hearted. Some people today might say dim-witted. Others might say so stubborn, not even going to bother trying to explain myself. So unwilling to hear, so unwilling to see, that I'm not even going to waste kind of the breath that it takes to talk to them. And what we notice is that this is willful ignorance. We don't know because we don't look. We don't understand because we don't seek to. It's just we remain in a state of willful ignorance. And that is where many people stay with the gospel. You probably have people in your life that tell you not to talk to you about church. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Don't talk to me about religion or politics. But if you slip into politics, I'll tolerate you. But as soon as you start talking about religion, we're out. A lot of places in the public arena talk about any religious figure in the world that you desire. You bring up Jesus and you get canceled. It's anything but Jesus. We all have people in our lives that'll talk to us about anything except Jesus. It's a willful ignorance, and there's an evil behind that. Because Satan so works in people's hearts and so works in our culture that if he can get us listening to anyone but Jesus, that's fine. Just don't listen to him. And as to the joy of most of us, the holiday season is going to be upon us real soon, right? And you'll begin to notice all this stuff kind of pick up, the holiday season and all of the festivities of that. But oh, don't talk about Jesus. It's a willful ignorance. So I challenge you in matters that pertain to your heart and things that you find difficult, things that you find challenging, is there any space in your life where you would say, I will read the scriptures, I will pray, I will have dialogue, but we can't go here? Is there any place where you're refusing to listen to somebody, where you're refusing to listen to your spouse, where you're refusing to dive into the Word of God? Is there any topic right now going on in your life where you are choosing to remain willfully ignorant? If so, I want to challenge you to move out of that. I want to challenge you to become the exact opposite of that. Because when Jesus wants to speak and communicate with you, I pray that he finds you in a state where he can speak to you in deeper matters, in more significant ways, because you are choosing to seek out truth in order to be a doer of that truth. So the challenge becomes this for the willfully ignorant. I'm challenging you right now to develop a heart that seeks to understand. That's what I want you to do. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to do three kind of challenging things. First thing is this: reject willful ignorance and seek to understand truth. You're going to have to be able to do that. Reject that notion of willful ignorance. Do we have that on the screen, Ivan? Okay. I've said enough about that. Let's move to the next one. Point number two, the second thing you're going to have to do, this is a little more challenging because it's so ingrained in who we are and where we've arrived as a people. Reject the postmodern idea that truth is linguistic. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, what does that mean? Well, let me try to unpack that for you. We have arrived in a place where truth is now linguistic. In other words, whatever I call it, that makes the thing it, the thing. The example that I always use is an old one, not mine, not original to me. But the question has been asked, if I have a dog and I call its tail a leg, how many legs does the dog have? Right? I look at my dog and there's my dog George. Black lab, beautiful as can be. I look at him and I say, George, that tail of yours is now a leg. Hey Susan, George's tail is now a leg. How many legs does George have? If you said five, you're wrong. If you said five, you have bought into the idea that truth is found linguistically, that truth is what I call it. See, it doesn't matter how many times I call my dog's tail a leg. It's not a leg. It's a tail. It always has been a tail. It'll continue to be a tail. It doesn't matter if I call it a leg, an ear, a snout, a tooth, or anything else. Its legs are its legs, and its tail is its tail. I don't care if I call my dog's tail a leg. He has four legs and a tail. But we've chosen in our society today to reverse that and say, I live my truth, which means I can deem true what I want to believe, that if I say that it's true, then it's going to be true. See, and this is so bled into the church that some Christians make it seem biblical and theological. They'll say, just claim your prayer. Claim your miracle. Speak what you need God. Speak that into existence. That is garbage from the pit of hell. You do not have creative power in your words. Only God has creative power in his words. That's it. So interesting how this gets in. And all over churches, all over America, they're hearing sermons today and walking away and saying something exactly opposite of what the pastor says and said, well, that's the pastor's interpretation. My interpretation is this. My truth is this. Well, your truth or my truth, what is it rooted in? Your words? So if I call you something, then that's what you are? If I call myself something, that's what I am? No. No, I am something. Another fancy word. Ontology. Okay? We'll deal with that in a little while. Got ahead of myself because I need to go to this third point. This is another one of those. It's kind of tricky, a little bit wordy. Seek to be epistemologically sound. And you might be saying, epistemologically sound? What in the wide world is that? Here's the definition of epistemology. It's this. I believe I put that on the screen. Did I not? Oh, I did. There we go. Epistemology is the investigation of what distinguishes justified belief from opinion. I want you to be epistemologically sound. I want you to know the difference between something that is actually a justified belief and something that's just your opinion. See, because I can talk to you today about hot dogs and hamburgers, and I can tell you that some of you are going to put mayonnaise on your hot dog, and that is disgusting. That's gross. Exactly. Some of your faces are like, what? What? Mustard. Relish. And some jalapenos. Now you've got a hot dog. And some of you, you'll take a hot dog and you'll put mustard. I mean, not mustard because that's wonderful, but you'll take ketchup and mayonnaise and put that on a hot dog. Well, you're in serious need of help. Wow. That's brutal. But that's my opinion. It's not true. Now, if I take a hot dog and I put it on a hamburger bun and I say, see my hamburger? Huh? That's a hot dog, bro. Live your truth. It's a hamburger. It's a meat in between a hamburger bun. That makes this hot dog a hamburger. No, it doesn't. Now, if you want to have a real party, you have a bacon burger dog. Right? So you get your, let me just teach you something here. You get your hamburger buns, and you put a hamburger there, then you slice a hot dog like long ways, and you open it up and you put that on there, and then you put bacon on there, and then you put a bacon burger dog. Come on. Now that is awesome. It might cause a heart attack immediately. Your left ventricle might just slam shut right as you eat it. But see, those are all my opinions. But what is really real? Oh, if you really want to know what a hot dog is, oh, I don't think you do. Ooh. Especially if you go on YouTube and watch a video of how hot dogs are made, don't do it. You'll discover what's really real about those little tubes of somewhat meat. And when you really look at what a hot dog is, you'll go, oh, Lord Jesus. Or worse, sausage. Mm-mm. Nope. I once had a young person in my home after a church service, and he brought, I can't say it because I'm white, okay, the chorizo. Maybe that's my best guess at it, right? So he brought this, and he set this, and he said, hey, can we cook this? And I'm like, we can. I'm not eating it. I'll put it on my grill, cook it, whatever, but I'm not eating it. And he goes, why not? And I said, that's disgusting, bro. He goes, well, what is it? I told him what it is, and he ran to my bathroom and threw up. And he came back and he goes, please don't cook that. And I said, no worries. Because what is something? Now, you may like it. That's fine. That's your opinion. But what it is what it is. And whatever your opinion is about something, I want you to be able to tell me why, and that why has to be rooted in reality. Okay? That's why I'm so convinced that Jesus is who we believe him to be. Because something happened in the first century that radically changed the trajectory of the world and humankind. And what I believe about Jesus is rooted in actual historical events. That's what I believe about Jesus. What I believe about my wife and how I seek to understand her is rooted in the reality of who she is as an individual person and how we've lived together for the last 34 years. 32 married, 2 dating. No, we didn't live together. We were dating. I said that wrong. See what is really real. And so take your opinions about God and ask yourself a question. Is this justifiable? Take your beliefs and your opinions about human sexuality. Is that rooted in some sort of ontological principle? Take what you believe about the border, about health care, about any of these things that we're dealing with today, and ask yourself, how do I form my opinion based upon what is really real? That's the goal. Because your opinions are only worth becoming beliefs if they are rooted in what is real. That's it. But we live in a culture who says, you determine for yourself all determine for myself. So we end up in a position like this. We end up in a position like this. I'm sorry that if this is offensive, but this is where we land. We have some people coming on TV and saying the border's wide open and thousands of people are coming across the border. That's a claim. We have somebody else coming on TV this week and last week and a half saying the border is secure and closed. Well, which is it? Is it open or is it closed? It can't be both. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is about that. We would go down there and see if it's open. Or we would go down there and see that it is closed. We would look at different things in our culture. Is buying an electric car feasible right now? Is that a good idea? I don't know. I personally don't know. And the law in California that says they're not going to sell gas vehicles after 2035, I don't know if that's a good idea or not. I don't know. I'm more than willing to buy one if I can afford it and if there's plenty of places to charge it. I'm all in. If that's really good for our environment, hey, I grew up here in the 70s and I remember I couldn't breathe. So, like, if we're going to electric vehicles, then how are we going to, like, do this? Let's not make it political. Let's make it practical and let's figure out how to do it, right? But everything that is opinion-based, I don't care about my opinion or yours. I want to know what's really real and what is really good and what's really helpful and what will really solve some of our problems. And I think that the church can push into those areas. So Jesus dealt with these people that were willfully ignorant, just basing everything on their tradition, because that was the setting of the first century. And based upon their tradition, they rejected Jesus. Based upon their tradition, they thought their loved one had gone insane. But Jesus keeps pointing back to reality. In that, we have a question then. What kind of listener are you? And we get to this place in the passage in verse 18 where we start to get the explanation of the parable, where Jesus says to us, hear then the parable of the sower. So he says, hear it. In other words, understand it. Grasp it. Don't be like the people that I pushed out into the water. I said it to them and they all went away and they really didn't bother to ask what I meant by that. They just heard it and walked away. Never bothered to investigate any part of it. But the disciples came and said, Jesus, why are you doing this? And so he says, understand now what I meant. He says this, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So right now, in a very real sense, when I share the word of God with you, not my opinions, but the word of God, as I read the word of God to you, if you don't understand what's going on based upon willful ignorance, Satan just takes that right out of your mind into your consideration and you won't think about it again. You'll go on about your day putting mayonnaise on your hot dogs, never to ever think about what I said again. So I know that as I preach and as I give the word of God to you, I know that if you don't understand what's going on, Satan just takes that away. That's what's going on right now in this moment. And then verse 20, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then when tribulation and persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So in other words, you show up to church, you give your life to Jesus, you say, I'm in, you get baptized, you sign up for the class, you do the whole process that we call the 8-week journey, you do all of that, and then life gets a little tricky. Life becomes a little unimaginable. Well, I guess Jesus doesn't love me. Well, I guess all this stuff isn't true. See ya. And you just walk away. That is happening at such an alarming rate today in the church. More people are leaving the faith that they have been raised to believe than ever before. It started a long time ago. It started around the mid-60s. Correlate that with what happened in our culture, you'll see one of the reasons why. Another reason why more people are walking away from the faith today and ever before is because they're buying the lie that their truth is their own. And that if they see something different, they could just reject that. That was what my parents believed, but I can believe something else. That's what grandma believed, but I can believe something else. And we walk away. Or the problem of evil. If there was such a good and loving God, how can evil exist? And so people walk away. That's this passage. Excited for a little while, I'm out when things get hard. And I've sat with so many people in the position where they come to me, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I decided to follow Jesus, and now look at what's going in my life. And I actually sat with somebody a little bit ago at the, I believe it's the Queen Bean, sit over there with somebody, and I said, I apologize to you. And they were like, apologize to me for what? I said, I have been at this long enough that I should have known and warned you what was coming. Because you gave your life to Jesus and you got really excited, you started serving in the church. I should have warned you that this was going to happen, because it always does. And they were like, this always happens? And I said, yes, as sure as I'm sitting here with you, this always happens. God moves in your life, does a work, you get excited about your relationship with Him, and sure enough, something is going to come your way that's going to try to derail you. And I said, I apologize as your pastor for not warning you ahead of time. So for all of you in the room and all of you listening online, I'm warning you right now. You get excited about something, you commit to something, you start moving in a new direction with Jesus, I guarantee you, something is going to come along to derail you. It happened to me this last week. I'm venturing out into some new things at the encouragement of a friend. I'm co-authoring a book with him on the power of leadership. And then now all of a sudden, three chapters into my portion of the book, I'm sitting there looking at what I wrote on the page and going, why do I have the right to say that? What makes me the one that should say this? And I got into a little funk. So I called my mentor. We spent 2 hours on the phone Friday hashing this over. And he convinced me to keep writing. Should have known that something, and because he's been my mentor for almost 30 years now, he said, oh, this is nothing new for you. This is your old habit again. This is what you always do to yourself when you get going with something with God. You've done it the whole time. And he brought up that one issue. He says, you are constantly looking and asking and questioning your own significance. You've been doing that since you were in Bible college. Every time you go to do out something for God, you look back and go, oh, I'm not valuable enough for this. He said, you're just doing it again. So why don't we quit it again? It took us 2 hours to discuss that, but I'll keep going. So then Jesus goes on, and he says, verse 22, I believe, is where I left off. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. In other words, all that stuff that you say, well, I don't have time to get in the word. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time. I don't have time. I don't have time. I'm so busy. All this stuff, all this stuff, all this stuff. That's that. Because we live in America where typically the typical American doesn't have any margin in their life. They have no room for unexpected phone calls. They have no room to take a break. They have no room to relax. They have no room to consider anything new. They're just jam-packed their schedule and their heart and their mind full of everything, and there's no place to listen. You're so busy doing everything that you do, there's no time for you to sit and listen. And then verse 23, as for what has been sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So my question for you today, what kind of listener are you? Are you willfully ignorant, non-listener? Next slide, please, right there. No, go back, right there. The willfully ignorant non-listener. I don't want to know. I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me about anything that I need to change. I just want you to confirm my preconceived notions about the world and all will be well. Don't tell me. Are you the discouraged listener? Are you the one that set out to listen and things got challenging and things got hard? Next slide, please. Is that you? You really want to listen. You really want to grow, but there's so much going on in your life that you're just discouraged. Maybe that's you. Are you the crowded listener? There's so much going on in your life. so much going on in your world, you don't have time to process this message, because immediately after church, you're going to go to the next thing, and then tomorrow morning, you're going to go to the next thing, and then Tuesday, the next thing, and then Wednesday, the next thing, and your life is so full, you don't have time to sit and think about anything. Crowded listener. Or are you the fruitful listener? That you are willing to change and willing to grow? You are willing to shape your beliefs on what is really real, and you're seeking to understand. Maybe you have a lot of conflicting ideas in your own mind. Most of us do, right? I was talking to someone this morning about a different theological perspective that they had, and I said, I'm about 90% with you, but I'm about 10% where I just don't know right now. And that's fair, right? I think that's open for us to go, I think it's this, but I could be wrong. This might be the answer, and I need to look into this more thoroughly, but for now, I'm right here, but I'm open to being wrong. I'm open to being challenged. I'm open to being changed. I'm open to God doing a new work in my life. Hopefully, that's you. So the concluding challenge is this, that you would pray that the seed of God's word produces life in those willing to listen. It's my prayer for you today. But if you're willing to listen, and you're willing to think, and you're willing to grow, that I pray that God's word finds a home in your heart and produces life in you and transfers to those that are around you. I was talking to Craig right before service started, and we'll finish with this. We just released a new version of Salvation Stories, right? And he put out the salvation story of his mother-in-law. And we had about triple the views on our YouTube channel that we did on a normal basis. And those salvation stories tend to do that. And as Craig and I were talking about that, one of the reasons why we believe that that happens is because those that were personally connected to Craig and Christy and Christy's mother. And I said, that's exactly why it does it. And that's exactly what we're trying to do as we put the word in your heart, is that we're trying to affect you and the people around you in your life. Because if you're growing and learning and changing, people around you are going to begin to experience that and benefit from that. And so the life that God is putting in you through you listening and accepting his word is not only going to change you, but it's going to change your context. Going to change everybody that's in relationship with you. It's going to make their life better because you're a part of it and you're growing. It makes your home better, your schools better, your place of employment better, your neighborhoods better. And so that's my prayer for you today.